Last week I started reading, or really rereading, Augustine's Confessions. So this is perhaps one of the most well-known pieces of Christian literature after the Bible itself and after Pilgrim's Progress. Started reading Augustine's Confessions. And it reminded me of what we have to talk about this morning. It reminded me, I had forgotten, I had read Augustine's Confessions almost 20 years ago, so probably about 16 or 17 years ago I read his Confessions, and I had forgotten how very seriously he takes sin, how absolutely he takes sin. So Augustine, known as St. Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, lived between 354 and 430 A.D. He was a priest and a bishop in the ancient African church during a time that was really a horrific time for the Roman Empire. And so one of the things that he did was he wrote a defense of Christianity when the Christians were getting blamed for the destruction of the city of Rome by the Germanic tribes. And so many of the pagan believers at that time, pagan people, believed that the reason that Rome had been destroyed and Rome had been defeated, the empire was crumbling, was because people had gone over to Christianity instead of worshiping the ancient Roman and Greek gods. And so they blamed all of this on Christianity. And Augustine wrote this lengthy defense of Christianity. And he basically said, no, the opposite is true. The reason that the Roman Empire crumbled is because of idolatry instead of acknowledging the one and true God. But also he wrote one of the most introspective. So he had this political, almost in a sense, a political agenda to defend Christianity from its name being besmirched. And at the same time, he had this most introspective piece of literature that he wrote in all of history. And he wrote these confessions. It's called Confessions. And so all throughout this book, it's not like any book you've ever read, to be honest. All throughout the book, he's talking to God, and he is praying, and he is confessing his sins again and again and again. He wasn't just interested in the geopolitics of the day. He was also interested in the geography of his own heart. And as he confesses these sins, as he examines his life, both past and present, it made him cry. In fact, I wonder, Michael, if you could show us the next slide here. This is a famous piece of art. Hey, thank you so much. This is a famous piece of art is typical. And what you see here, this is Augustine, and his mother is almost as tall as a house, right? This kind of an unusual piece of art, but you can do what you want to in art, right? So that's his mother there. And what's he doing there? He's crying. And so these tears are an expression of, really this is supposed to be a picture of his conversion, but nevertheless, it's an expression of his confessions. And when he looked at his life, when he looked at his experiences, when he looked at both the past and his present, his life made him cry. And yet he was a holy and godly man, at least at the time that he wrote these. You can go ahead and hit the lights there for me, Nick. Thank you for that, and that one too. Thank you. So he's interested in the geography of his heart, and he writes this most famous work called The Confessions. When he looked over his life, his heart was broken. And that leads me to Matthew chapter 5. So while I get a drink of water, why don't you turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4 this morning, primarily verse 4. All right, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verses 3 and 4. So we looked at this, verse number 3, last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you will remember how we talked about this is being poor in spirit, is seeing ourselves the way that God sees us in both our corruption and in our condemnation. A reality check for our souls, that we are bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt. And then, verse number 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if we take just that first part of the verse, blessed are those who mourn. One author, John Stott, said that this is so paradoxical that we could interpret it or translate it this way, and this is a bit of overstatement, but essentially what he is saying is we could translate this as happy are the unhappy, blessed are those who mourn. And we need to unpack that to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying here. But remember that these blessings are a progressive package. They are a progressive package. And essentially what is going on here is those who are poor in spirit, they recognize their utter spiritual poverty. They understand that their own souls are spiritually empty, that they come to the spiritual table with nothing but an empty plate, that we do not come to God sort of patting ourselves on the back and burnishing our spiritual resume, but that we come to God empty and broken and sinful and corrupt. And we come to God in that way, and because we recognize that spiritual emptiness and poverty and brokenness, because we recognize that, and that is a state of blessedness to recognize that spiritual reality check, then there will be an element of mourning in our hearts. There will be a sadness in our souls because of the condition of our souls, because of our spiritual emptiness and brokenness and corruption and sin. And so there is this progression that goes. The reality check of our souls leads us to grieve over the reality of who we are spiritually before God. So this morning, I'm going to talk about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, by three primary ideas and then one final question. So three primary ideas, and these are listed in your bulletin there. Number one, what this mourning is not. What this mourning is not. So what is Jesus not talking about? So let's just get these things out of the way. First of all, we could say that this is not grieving for a loss. This is not grieving for a loss. Whether that be the loss of a loved one or the loss of health or the loss of finances, this is not grieving for a loss. God does have comfort for us when we experience loss. That is one of the reasons that Jesus expressed that he was the good shepherd. He is a comforting and kind Savior. We read earlier this morning Psalm 23 and part of our scripture reading. And so in Psalm 23, verse number 4, David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." They comfort me. And part of that is a disciplinary kind of reality, but part of it also is the guiding, loving comfort of God, like a shepherd who leads us. And so, yes, God provides comfort for loss, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, he's talking about grief over the sins of our own life. But also, we could say this, that this mourning or this grief is not anger and frustration regarding the sins around me. Now, at least I should say this, it doesn't start that way. It doesn't start that way. So it is not primarily an anger and frustration at somebody else for their sins and their issues. Okay? All right? This is not a finger-pointing grief and mourning saying, you know, you're the problem in the world or the world is the problem in the world. This is not an frustration regarding sin around me, or at least it doesn't start that way. Also, it is not a false and Pharisaical condemnation of others. It is not a false and Pharisaical condemnation of others. It's not, you know, this, my heart is heavy and grieving because you do this and you do this and you do this and you do this, and it's so much like you're so much worse off than me. It is not a condemnation of others. Also, I want to say this. And I want to say this carefully, but I also want you to listen to it carefully. I want you to listen carefully as I say this. This is not an attitude of things are getting so much worse than they used to be. Things are getting so much worse than they used to be. So, number one, there's a sense in which that's not really true, and I'm going to explain that in a moment, okay? But also, this is not an external grief about the sins of others, or at least it doesn't start that way, okay? And so, Let me just try to explain something. Sinners have always been sinners. And darkness has always been dark. And so when we see things that are dark and sinful and corrupt and polluted and perverted around us, sometimes we need to remind ourselves that sinners have always lived that way. Okay? Sinners have always lived that way. And if we think that the church today is worse off than it's ever been, we haven't read 1 Corinthians lately. Okay? The church at first at Corinth was in deep weeds spiritually. Okay? There was immorality that was approved of. They were kind of proud of themselves for being tolerant of this. The divisions were massive, and there were cults of personality. Now, is there immorality in the church today? Yes. Are there divisions in the church today? Yes. Are there cults of personality today? Yes, there are. Things haven't changed that much. And then if we think that the world is more perverted than it's ever been, we haven't read the book of Genesis lately. Right? I mean, there's just this ongoing and increasing, there's ongoing perversion throughout the scriptures as well as throughout history. As I mentioned, I've been rereading Augustine's Confessions and also learning a little bit more because of that about some Roman history. And there was a time in the history of the church when a man, a single church member, could keep a concubine and still receive communion at church. Okay? So if you're doing that and we know it, we won't let you take communion, right? Okay, we'll tell you you're not supposed to take communion. And yet, there have been times in history that have just been just as bad or worse than today. And so we have to kind of set aside some of the things that we see that, yes, do grieve us in the world around us and in some of the condition of the church today. And we have to recognize that, you know what? Sinners have always been sinners, and church members, turns out, they've always been sinful too. Okay? And so we have to recognize that this grief and this mourning starts somewhere else that Jesus is talking about. And now let me just finally say that this mourning, this grief, this spiritual sorrow is not also the absence of joy. This is not the absence of joy. There is a way in which Christians can be both heavy-hearted over their own sins and also joyful in the grace of God that forgives those sins. So let's maybe kind of turn to the next point, point number two. What is this mourning that Jesus is talking about? What this mourning in verse number four really is? And so there are a number of passages of Scripture that help enlighten us on this. But first, let's just remind ourselves of what Jesus says here in verse number four. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe that this mourning is as a result of getting a clear picture of who we really are spiritually and seeing our emptiness and poverty and brokenness, spiritually speaking. But first of all, this mourning is a seriousness about sin. It is a seriousness about sin, especially my sins, especially my own sins. And so I'm going to have to ask you to take a tour through the New Testament with me. And so let me ask you to go to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And many of you know what Romans chapter 7 is all about. And there is a sense of sorrow in Paul's life that is like what I was describing in the book, Augustine's Confessions, at the beginning of the service this morning. And he is grieving and he is sorrowing over his own battle against sin. And so in Romans chapter 7, there's just one verse that we need to read to see this. He cries out in verse number 24, Romans 7, 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He's not talking necessarily about his physical body, by the way, and I could explain that at another time. But he's just saying, who will deliver me from this experience of spiritual deadness? Who will deliver me from this sorrowing way in which I keep sinning? He's just recently said, you know, I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do, and this spiritual battle that is just tearing him apart. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He sees himself as wretched. There are these old hymns that speak of Christians as being a wretch or such a worm as I. And oftentimes modern hymnals have tried to take those out, and then they have to put them back in because nobody can remember to sing the to not sing the old word, right? You just sing it because you've memorized it. And yet it's true that there is a wretchedness about who we are apart from the grace of God and apart from Christ. So he cries out in this sort of frustration, but it's frustration with himself because of his ongoing sins. And then why don't you turn to James? James, towards the end of the New Testament, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And there's a handful of verses that I want to read here. James chapter 4, verse number 8, 9, and 10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then, listen to this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so, James has been really taking the church to task. Earlier in that chapter, he's been talking about divisions. He's been talking about their lusts. He's been talking about, he's going to talk about how they boast in tomorrow. And so kind of in the middle there, he takes them to task. He says, you should weep. I think in the King James, it says to weep and howl. You know, to weep and to mourn, to be serious about our own personal sins. We don't want to become overly introspective, but we do want to examine our souls for the reality of what is really there. And we need to grieve. One of the applications for this would simply be that we do need to regularly confess our sins. We need to regularly confess our sins. And one of the prayers that I repeatedly pray is, Lord, my heart is heavy. Lord, my heart is heavy. And it's not always because of my own failures, but many times it is because of my own failures. Another prayer that I repeatedly pray is, Lord, forgive me for being such a lousy Christian. You know, and I know my own heart, and I know that I'm supposed to be an example to the church, and yet sometimes I recognize, I'm just, Lord, forgive me for just not being the Christian that I should be before you, much less the father, the husband, and the pastor that I should be. And so this examination of our hearts should lead us to confession and a certain grief, a seriousness about our own sins. And the language that James uses here is strong language. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. When there is a recognition of sin, we need to not take it lightly. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But also, I just want to say that there should be a general seriousness about life that characterizes Christians. We are not called to be the comedians of the culture, okay? And I believe in laughter and I believe in joy. And we could talk about those kinds of things and how that interrelates with this sort of seriousness. Yes, certainly we can talk about that. But at this time, I think it's important for us to understand the depths of what Jesus is saying. So there's a number of passages of Scripture. So let me ask you to kind of back up in the Scriptures and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. So I know that we're looking at a lot of passages of Scripture, but hopefully you'll be able to find them. And 2 Timothy chapter 4. So there is a call for a sense of seriousness about the people of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 5. He's talking, of course, to Timothy, who is a pastor, and he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Always be sober-minded. Turn over probably just a page or two to Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, and look at verse number 2. Titus 2, verse number 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And then when you compare that to what older women are supposed to be, you learn that because older people are supposed to be examples, all of us should be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. So there should be a seriousness about who we are as Christians. Go past the longer book there of Hebrews and past James where we were just before and go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse number 6 is very similar to what we already read in James chapter 4. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Skip down to verse number 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roving lion, like a roaring lion, excuse me. And so there's this call to sober-mindedness, a willingness to take life seriously. That is an element of the mourning that the Lord Jesus calls us to, the seriousness about sin and about life. And then there should also be a sober and serious longing, a longing in the life of Christians. And so why don't you once again turn back with me to the book of Romans. We're almost done with this little tour through the New Testament, so hang in there with me. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 23 expresses this. Romans 8, 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so I'm afraid that I need to unpack that just a little bit. But he has said that the creation is groaning. The creation is broken because of human sin. And not only the creation, but we ourselves are groaning, longing for our adoptions as sons, even the redemption of our bodies. And so what Paul is alluding to here, and he's really compressing this down into very theological language, but essentially what he is saying is that we have not yet experienced the fullness of the meaning of our salvation, that because our bodies have not been fully cured of all sickness and death, because we have not experienced the glorification of all that we are with Christ in heaven, we have not experienced the resurrection, or what he calls here the redemption of our bodies. Because we have not yet experienced that, there is still a sense of groaning, of mourning, of heavy-heartedness within us. And so this is where there can be an expansion of the meaning of mourning in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4. So it must start with a grief over our own sinfulness. But then it can expand over the experiences of, or the expansion of, the consequences of that human sin. And what I mean by that is our world is messed up, right? Our world is broken, right? And sometimes we have drought, and sometimes we even have famine. Other times we have floods. We have hurricanes and tornadoes that are destructive. There are accidents and natural disasters. And not only that, there are human disasters as well, are there not? And yes, our hearts can and should be heavy-hearted because of those things. There should be a groaning within us when we see and we read the news of the experiences of others, whether they have been themselves personally abused by other humans or experienced a natural disaster or experiencing war. We should grieve over the expanded consequences of human sin because the world has not yet fully been redeemed. Christ has not yet come. We are not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. And the world is broken. And so there is a groaning in our souls and hearts when we see the consequences of sin. There's something similar to this in 2 Corinthians, and this will be kind of our last one for a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is more personal. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Verse number 2, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. In other words, what he's saying is that in this body we groan, longing to be in heaven with our Lord. He says the same thing in verse number 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing. I'm sorry, that's not the correct verse. Verse number 4, for while we are still in this tent or in this body, we groan being burdened. So yes, to pray, oh Lord, my heart is heavy. My heart is heavy because of my own sickness or the sickness of my loved one. My heart is heavy because of the experience of sin in this world and in this life and in this body. Yes, my heart is heavy because of these things. And that leads me to explain, and probably fairly briefly, point number 3, concentric circles of concern. Concentric circles of concern. We should be most concerned in following Matthew chapter 5, verse number 4, blessed are those who mourn. We should be most concerned about our own sins, about our own personal sins. That should be our absolute greatest concern. Should be most concerned about our own sins and how they affect ourselves and how they grieve God and how they hurt others. We should be most concerned about our own sins. And then, yes, we can and should be heavy-hearted or grieved about the sins of the church. I was talking to one of our church folks in between Sunday school and church, and talking about kind of the entertainment culture of much of church. And one of the comments that I made was simply this, that every different kind of period of church history, the church has its particular pitfalls. It has its particular pitfalls. And I kind of listed one from the ancient Roman era of the church and some of the things that were allowed earlier in the sermon. And we can look back on other times in church history and we can see with hindsight, we can see the pitfalls of those Christians. And sometimes we can see less clearly the pitfalls of the contemporary church, right? We can't always see our own sins as easily, but it is true that sometimes we look at the Christian culture in which we live and we see an entertainment kind of model of Christianity. And there's all kinds of ways in which we tend to try to entertain ourselves. And it's because entertainment is so dominant in our worldly culture as well. And so that is, I think, something that should be heavy-hearted upon us. I know that there have been times I've looked through the Christian book distributors catalog and I've just grown more and more discouraged, you know, because there's less sort of spiritual food there and more fluff. And so, yes, we can see the pitfalls and the problems of the church around us, and we can and should be heavy-hearted about that. We should not be pharisaical. We should not be condemning. We should understand how those things could easily happen to us as well. We should be more concerned about our own personal sins. But yes, we can and should grieve over the sins of the church. And finally, we can and should be burdened by the sin and the brokenness of the world around us. The sin and the brokenness of the world around us. Now, this mourning needs to be more about compassion than condemnation. It should be more about compassion than condemnation. It should be a grief on our hearts when we see how sin spreads its tentacles into every possible area of life and how it hurts again and again and again and again. And it hurts children and it destroys families and it breaks relationships and it taints even the best of friendships. And then, of course, that sin grieves the living God. You know, there's this illustration of this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of John chapter 11. And when Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, verse number 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Many of you recognize this. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. But maybe a better translation would be Jesus cried or cried out. There was a rage behind that cry, against all of the consequences of evil and sin and the brokenness of this world and the rebellion of this world against God and all that it brings. It brought death in the situation with Lazarus. His sickness was a result of original sin, can we say? And his death and our sickness and our death is a consequence of the original sin and our participation in it. And so Jesus cried out against that. I remembered, as I was thinking and meditating about these things this week, I remembered an experience that I had when I was still a teenager. My family and I took this extremely long bus ride. And we were on this bus ride with a bunch of Christians. And that's kind of asking for everything to kind of come out, right? When you're on this bus ride for 24 or more hours. And I remember that there was this lady who, as we were trying to figure out where we were going to eat our supper, she kept bringing up these corporate issues, these corporate sins of different restaurants, right? And so we couldn't eat at Burger King because she was boycotting Burger King because of the way that they advertised certain things and the places that they advertised, right? And I was just a teenage boy getting hungrier and hungrier and hungrier, right? And I just wanted a Whopper, right? You know? And here she is. And these were her words. I will never forget these words. I really do try to hate sin. I really do try to hate sin. And again, I was just a teenage boy, and I just wanted a Whopper. But I also knew enough at that point to see through whatever it was to her hypocrisy. Right? And just did you start with hating the sins inside your own heart? Because eventually you're making all of us more and more uncomfortable with all of your various boycotts, that this is starting to not be a hatred of sin. It's just kind of Pharisaism, right? It's legalism and it's hypocrisy. And so that is the illustration of, we must be most concerned about the sins of our heart and the sins of our own lives. And then we see the sins within the church, and we can do something about those, and so consequently we should be heavy-hearted over them. And then we can see the sins of the world around us. But that mourning and that grieving should lead more to compassion than to condemnation. That certainly is what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as he saw the consequences of sin in the life of Lazarus. Now, final question. What is the comfort? What is the comfort that Jesus offers? What is the comfort that Jesus offers? Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as he was writing on this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said this: this man, meaning Jesus is their comfort. Jesus is their comfort. So Jesus himself is the comfort that he offers to those who are hurting and mourning over their own sins. He comes to us as a good and healing shepherd and offers to us not just forgiveness, but healing and mending and wholeness after the brokenness of our sin. Also, remember we referred to James chapter 4 earlier, and it's so interesting that verse number 8, James 4, 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into sadness. And so, yes, there is a comfort of when we confess our sins, even the action of repentance is drawing near to God. And God promises to draw near to us. So the action of repentance and mourning over our sins is drawing near to God, and this promise of nearness to him. Nearness to him is promised. And then finally, there will be this ultimate comfort. And maybe you could write this one down. I don't have time to turn to it, but you will be familiar with it. Revelation 21:4. There will be no more crying there. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And of course, in Revelation chapter 21, this is an expression not just of temporal comfort that comes in Christ Jesus. This is an expression of the eternal comfort of being with God and completely free from all sin and its consequences. The heavens and earth will be made new, and we ourselves will also be made new. We will be without sin, and we will be without any of sin's consequences. There will be no pain, nor sorrow, nor crying. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And so this is so incredible to me. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, God is talking about cosmic renewal. Cosmic renewal. Everything will be made new. The sun and the stars, the moon and the earth, the heavens and the earth will be made new. There will be this beautiful bride called the New Jerusalem descending from heaven. It is just these astounding cosmic realities of God making everything new. And then God, as it were, gets down on his knees and makes it so ever personal when he says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. So it is both cosmic and astounding and universal and bigger than we can imagine, and yet also the personal sorrow, the burdens that we have carried will be lifted. It will be lifted, and we will be comforted from all of our mourning. So let me close with some application. Is there a holy and at the same time joyful seriousness about you? The joyful part really is a different sermon, and we'll have to save that for another time. And it really will come as we go through the rest of the Beatitudes, to be honest. But is there a holy and joyful seriousness about you? Is there a longing for Jesus to come and to lift all of those burdens and to set all things right, to wipe away tears? Are you brokenhearted over your sin? Is there a pricking in your heart? Do you recognize sin? I can guarantee you one thing. You haven't stopped sinning, but have you stopped grieving and being burdened when that happens? Again, I'm not talking about being morose. I'm talking about taking it seriously, confessing it, and of course moving on, but at the same time, are we brokenhearted when our sins are opened up and revealed to us? If we do not feel near to God, it may be because of this. It may be because of this, because we don't draw near to Him in repentance and in confession. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do come before you, and we want to just quietly confess our sinfulness to you, and we want to be specific. We often, Lord, are angry. We find ourselves frustrated with others. We are judgmental, condemning. Maybe, brothers and sisters, you should take a few moments of quiet confession in your own heart. Maybe we should let God open up the reality of our own souls to us just briefly. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give us that holy seriousness about us. Lord, that we would repent when our sins are brought to our attention, that we would be quick to repent and confess to you, quick to apologize to others. Oh Lord, I pray that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you in repentance and yieldedness to you. Help us, oh God, to look forward to the day when Jesus will wipe away every tear and make all things new. Give us the appropriate kind of brokenness in our souls that we need as sinners saved only by your grace. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.